Thank you so much. You can be seated. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua tonight. Joshua chapter number one. Joshua chapter number one. It's always exciting for me to open a brand new book of the Bible and begin studying that together with our church family. It's always encouraging, and I'm so excited. I read the book of Joshua the end of last year in my personal devotions and just, man, got so much good stuff out of the book of Joshua, and just looking forward to sharing some of those things tonight. The name of the series is on your handout tonight, and it's entitled Casting the Right Shadow. Casting the Right Shadow. And I just, as we think about that thought, I got thinking about a couple of movies that we are very well familiar with in our culture. If I were to ask you, give me one sentence and explain to me the entire storyline of Star Wars. Could you do it? You know, I think about Star Wars. I got some help from AI. Not even going to lie. Typed in Google AI, and this is what came up. I said one sentence to describe the entire storyline of Star Wars, and this is what it spit out. In a galaxy far, far away, you knew I had to include that, right? Galaxy far, far away, a young farm boy, Luke Skywalker, joins a rebellion against the Galactic Empire, discovers his destiny as a Jedi, and ultimately battles the dark side to restore balance to the Force. One sentence. How about Lord of the Rings? Anybody seen any of those movies? All right. Some of them, like, nope, not too long. But I did the same thing, all right, with Lord of the Rings, because there's multiple movies and novels and all kinds of stuff. And here's what it spit out. A hobbit named Frodo embarks on a perilous journey to destroy the One Ring, a powerful artifact forged by the Dark Lord Sauron in order to save Middle-earth from his tyranny. All right, one sentence. But how many of us know, if you've seen the movies or you've read the books, and we're not going to get into the debate which one's better, we already know, but if you've seen the movies or read the books, how many of you know that that is not the whole story? It cannot possibly be contained in one sentence. Now, hearing that sentence, that might tell you enough of the story to say, I'm never, ever going to watch those movies. I'm never, ever going to read those books. But it's we all understand it's not enough of the story or not enough of the entire picture to get the true story of what's going on. There's a lot more details. And, you know, for when we think about Joshua and hearing his name, it's easier for us to think about Joshua in the Battle of, there you go, okay? Or maybe that he was one of the spies or battles or even Joshua's iconic last statement. You know, in Joshua 24, as for me and my house, we will, see, you know, everybody knows it. But the book of Joshua, if you were just to hear those small pieces of Joshua's story, there is so much more to Joshua's story than just those moments. And it's the same thing in our lives. It's easy for us to just see the highlights. It's easy for us to see social media pictures and be like, man, that person must have a perfect life because of all that they show on social media. Have you ever seen somebody take a picture of themselves? Or maybe you've done this. Please don't raise your hand and identify yourself. But taking a picture of yourself, look at it and be like, no, not good enough. And they take it again and then, no, not good enough. And they take it again and not good enough. You know, and we're looking for that perfect picture to try and prove a point in the moment. It does not tell the whole story. And when we think about Joshua, it's easy for us to see glimpses of ourselves because the book of Joshua shows us who we really are. Our life is full of battles. Our life is not defined by one statement or one moment of time. There is a giant thread that runs through the story of Joshua that points us back to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. And this is kind of the main premise for the entire series. It's this verse. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. See, our life is not just about us. Our life is not just comprised of the things that I do, the things that just affect me. We all understand that our life is also about others. our life and the decisions that I make every single day don't just affect me. They have a ripple effect into the lives of other people. Our leadership is casting a shadow. And when we look at the book of Joshua and read his story and hear all of these things about Joshua's life that come into play right in the culmination of who he is as a leader, it reminds us that there is a shadow that others will follow based on what they see in our lives. And we have to be cognizant about the fact and cast the right shadow for people to see. Moses invested wisely into a young warrior named Joshua. But when you get to the book of Judges at the end of Joshua's life, what is the tale of Joshua's life? Because when we get to the end of Moses' life, there's somebody there to pick up the baton and move forward. But when you get to Judges chapter 2, we see a verse that says, "There arose a generation which knew not the Lord." Right after Joshua, right after this great warrior, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," there is no one left to pick up the baton. And that is our theme for this passage of Scripture. As we go into the book of Joshua, what is it about his life that we can learn from and not repeat the same mistakes that Joshua makes, even though he's a great leader? And you and I are going to have great moments where God uses us in great ways. And sometimes those happen right on the heels of great failures. And so we get to the book of Joshua. Let's look at his life and try and put ourselves in his shoes and say, hey, I don't want to end up the same way that Joshua does in the chapter number 24 in his life. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 1. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." How would you like to follow the person who led the people of God out of Egypt? How would you like to know in the first couple verses how God describes this guy and says, hey, this is who he was, now there's you. There's a little bit of an intimidation factor going on right here as God is describing Moses. He was a servant of God. He was the greatest. You look at the book of Deuteronomy, the last chapter, the greatest leader that Israel had ever seen. They had had 30 days of mourning over Moses' death. Mourn for 30 days straight. This is not just a 3-hour funeral service. This is 30 days of continual grieving for the people. That's who Joshua is following. And so we see in verse number 1 through 9, the first thing we notice is the encouragement. The encouragement that we see. Now, think about who this guy is. As God is giving this description of Moses, we see a couple things. We see his legacy in the first 4 verses. It says, he was the servant of the Lord. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I will give them, even to the children of Israel." If you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 34, which is the last chapter of the previous book, it gives kind of the insight as to how Moses' life ended. It says in verse number 8, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. There it is. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. The children of Israel hearkened unto him, Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." Look at verse 10. "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants, to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." This is what Joshua had to follow. This was the leader. This was not a small task. Then couple with that the first few verses of the chapter. God says, "Moses was my servant." What a great way to reinforce to a new leader what you have to follow. Now, we might look at that and say, man, that's intimidating. The fact that God is saying, this was my standard of leadership for the last several years. This was who Moses was, Joshua. But then think about that on the flip side, God is saying, this is what I can do when one person surrenders their life to me, Joshua. This is how I can use someone in your situation. It's reassuring for a leader to know that God was with the person who was right before you. And that doesn't just have to be church. That could be encouraging knowing that God has used someone to and blessed their efforts of someone in your position, whether it's at work, or maybe it's in your family, or maybe it's in your neighborhood, or someone on your street, that God has used someone else before you to kind of pave the way and get things ready for your influence. If you're in your later seasons of life, you have to ask, what is the legacy that I'm leaving behind? What are people going to see about my life? Or am I finishing my race with faithfulness? Like Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Are you going to finish and to faithfully complete what the Lord has entrusted to you? Winston Churchill said it like this, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. And with all of that said, God turns the page. God says, Joshua, this is the past, and now we're in the present. This is what I want to do with your life. This is what I did with Moses, and now I want to do the same thing for you. You know, one of these days, every single one of us will fade off the scene. We might not like that. We might not want to talk about it. But one day, the page will turn for all of us. That's why it can't just be seniors who serve in church. That's why it can't just be the seniors that tithe. That's why it can't just be the seniors who fill all of the roles. Everyone has to be involved together because we know that God will turn the page for all of us one day. And we have to be investing wisely. See, there's some things that the previous generation will never get to see. Think about Moses got to see the promised land, but he didn't get to go inside. The children of Israel who died in that 40-year time period in the wilderness, they got to hear all the stories and they got to see the distant land, but they didn't get to be there when they were crossing Jordan. And there are things that you might look forward to one day that you never get to see. But that should not stop us from trying to complete the goal as long as we're in the story. That should not slow us down. Every generation has limits. Every single one of us. What are your limits? What are you trying to do to be faithful as long as you can? Are you and I leaving a legacy? God tells Joshua, here's your first challenge. In verse number two, he says, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Jordan was on the border of Canaan land. It was the first objective that these people had to complete before they could go into the land of Canaan. But then he says in verse number three, he said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. Now just think for a moment of how much land you cover in a year's time, just one year. Maybe you go on vacation, you go to the beach, all right? And your feet get out at the beach and you walk on the sand and that's where you are. Maybe you take a work trip and you go to Florida or you go to California or you go an international trip and you go somewhere overseas. Think about where you travel in one year's time. Imagine if God said to you, everywhere that your foot lands, you can have that. Now, that's a big deal. Now, think about this. They're walking everywhere. This is not, you know, they're going to get on a plane and land in California. They're walking everywhere. But just how much land does that mean? You know, if you were to look at the nation of Israel today, I think we've got a couple of pictures that we can show. But think about the nation of Israel today. This is the lines of the nation of Israel, thereabouts. You got Jerusalem, you've got Gaza Strip there on the left-hand side of the screen. But this is basically the border of the nation of Israel today, all right? But if you were to go to a different picture and look and see how much land they traveled, look down at the bottom of the screen. This is Mount Sinai in the bottom. God is telling them, everywhere your feet land, you can have it. That's a whole lot bigger than the nation of Israel today. You think about the people who live in the nation of Israel. They don't have to occupy the land. God's people already own the land. They might not be living in it, but that land belongs to them. Because this promise is still in effect. The border lines may have changed, but this promise still applies. God didn't lie. God didn't change His word. This is their property. That's why we as Americans need to support leaders who say, it's theirs. It's not somebody else's. It's not the Palestinians. It's theirs. It belongs to them. I think there's one more picture up there, two more pictures. Think about, this is about the landmass that it's believed that the children of Israel covered in their period of time of promise. That's a lot of land outside. Can you see right almost where that red arrow is on the left? There's a small number 2 right there, and there's a piece of land that says Israel right above it. That's the border currently of Israel. The big triangle is the land that it's believed that they are entitled to. There's land in Egypt. There's land in Jordan and Damascus and Syria and Iraq, all the way down to Kuwait. There's a lot of countries there. But it's believed that that is the land that has been promised to God's people. That's a lot. That's a lot to cover. But here's the thing. One day, God's people are going to get what He promised. And it's the same thing in our culture today. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that the promise isn't still in effect. People say, well, Jesus is probably not coming because it hasn't happened yet. Jesus said He was coming and He's going to. Whether it hasn't happened yet or not means nothing. It's still going to take place. The fact that they haven't occupied or owned the land and they're not in possession of it doesn't mean that God's promise is not in effect. It just means that people haven't accepted that there's a promise in place and they've got to submit to God's authority one day. See, in our life today, there is a legacy that we are leaving behind. Whether we realize it or not, it is happening right before us. There's a legacy. But then we see the loyalty in verse number 5. When we get to verse number 5, God says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. If we've learned anything from our last study from the book of Job, it's that no one can compete with or overcome our God. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. Paul said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul gives them a list of all of the things that can't overcome our God. And then he says in Romans 8, 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. See, Joshua was a warrior. He knew all about fighting for possession of things. He understood that. But God gives divine promise and protection and says, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And tonight, our promise is the exact same. Just like God promised to be with them in their generation, He made the same promise and said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He is loyal to us. The question is, are we loyal to Him? It's not a thing of God's loyalty to us. He's proven time and time again that He is going to be loyal and He is going to be faithful and He is going to be there. But are we going to be faithful to Him? That's the question. See, we're living with those same promises. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. That's us. He's keeping those promises even for us. God says nothing and no one will be able to stand against you, Joshua. Now, for most of us, we wouldn't be able to handle that. All right, who can I pick a fight with? You know, God's on my side. Here we go. You know, we wouldn't be able to handle it. Our pride would get in the way. We'd get beat up, and we'd immediately go in hiding for the rest of our life and our existence. That's not who Joshua was. This is a man who walked with God every single day. Remember, it was Joshua who went down in Exodus 17 when Moses said, "You go down there and fight. I'm going to go up on the side of the mountain with Aaron and Hur, and we're going to win this battle." It was Joshua and Caleb who went into the promised land with 10 other spies. 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know, it was Joshua and Caleb who went into the promised land and came back and said, "We can take the land," even when the majority said, "We don't want to go there. We'd rather go back to Egypt." It was Joshua who knew his purpose and his place. He said, "I'm going to follow the Lord all of my life." He was loyal, but even loyal people need to be reminded that God is with them. Even loyal people need to be reminded. And he said in verse number 5, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. As I was with him, I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. Joshua, I am going to be there." You know, that's why we need accountability in our lives. That's why we need friends in our life that'll point us to Jesus. That's why we need the church and our brothers and sisters in Christ rallying around us. We need to be reminded on a regular basis that God is still faithful even when we don't see it in our personal lives. Let me ask you this. Who's your friend? Who's your person who points you to Jesus at all times? Who's the person in your life that you can go to and say, "Man, I'm struggling. I don't know what's happening next. I need you to help me. Get me off this cliff. Clear my mind. Make sure that I'm thinking right in this situation." Who's your person? Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother or sister is born for adversity." See, our family is going to be there no matter what. Do you have family like that? I'm talking about spiritual family. You have somebody in your life. See, there's benefit to having the right friends, but disastrous results by choosing the wrong friends. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners." You can be the best apple in the bunch, and you get linked up with the wrong apple, and it can be disastrous. And everything that they have rubs off on you. It doesn't matter how good, how healthy, how spiritual you are. You surround yourself with the wrong kind of influence, and it's not you picking them up and bringing them closer to Jesus. They will pull you down. It happens. As we think about our life, friendships matter. It's hard to tell our kids to have the right kind of friends if we don't. Kent Hughes said it like this: "Today, friendship has fallen on hard times. Few men have good friends, much less deep friendships. Individualism, autonomy, privatization, and isolation are culturally cachet, but deep, devoted, vulnerable friendship is not. This is a great tragedy for self, family, and the church, because it's in relationships that we develop into what God wants us to be. Friendships are there to be made if we value them as we ought and if we practice some simple disciplines of friendship." We all need friends. We all need friends. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." If you want friends, you can have friends. If you don't want friends, you won't have them. And you know what? Satan loves people who don't have friends. You know why? Because they're easy pickings for him. They're easy. They're easy targets because there is no one to defend you. When he comes looking, when he comes to attack, there's nobody to help you keep your eyes on Jesus. There's nobody there to provide accountability. There's nobody there for you to lean on. There's nobody there to help you fight in your battle. There's nobody there because you're all by yourself. You've isolated yourself into loneliness. And Satan loves people without friends. I think about Jeremy Taylor. He was a cleric in the Church of England in the 1600s. And he said this: "By friendship, you mean the greatest love, the greatest youthfulness, the most open communication, the noblest sufferings, the severest truth, the heartiest counsel, and the greatest union of minds of which brave men and women are capable." That's friendship. Are you loyal to anybody in your life? Are you loyal to people in your circle like that, to that level where you can be vulnerable and you can be open and honest with others? See, there's a legacy. Moses had that legacy. God is saying that legacy, Joshua, can be your legacy. Just like I was loyal to Moses, I'm going to be loyal to you. But then in verse 6 through 9, we see the tenacity. God's still speaking. And he says this. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord tells Joshua, hey, I'm going to be with you, but you've got to be strong. You've got to be courageous. He doesn't tell us to do something without giving us good examples. You think about, he made a promise to their ancestors. He made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. He said, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. He said to Jacob in Genesis 28, 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. When God changed Jacob's name to Israel in Genesis 35, 12, the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. The promise was shared with Joseph in Genesis 48, 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your people. Think about, the Lord has made all of these promises to people throughout Scripture, and he is no less capable to keep those promises than he is the promises that he has made to you and to me. He is just as capable to keep every single one of the promises that he made to every believer in the Bible and every believer who has ever lived. He makes those promises and he keeps those promises. Here's the question tonight. What promises God made to you that he hasn't kept? Name one. We can't, because he keeps his promises. He honors his word. He even talks to Joshua about how to have prosperity and success. Look at verse number 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, if you think about prosperity and success in our culture, in our day and time, Webster's defines success this way: the attainment of wealth and favor. Success. Are you successful? How much money you have in the bank? How many people do you have on your Facebook friends list? Which means nothing. We all have friends on our Facebook friends list we haven't talked to in years. They're not friends. And so, but think about this. That's how the world defines success. That's how the world defines popularity. How much money do you have? How much favor do you have? Webster's defines prosperity this way: the condition of being successful or thriving, especially economic well-being. Money, money. Successful people have money. Prosperity equals money. That's not how the Bible defines it, by the way. Look at verse number 8. The only time success is seen in the Bible. The only time the word in King James, the only time the word success is mentioned in the Bible. Here it is. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that was written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. See, their success was tied to their ability to honor God's word. That's what success was tied to. It wasn't tied to how much money they had in the bank. It wasn't tied to how many people they had on their friends list. It wasn't tied to what their position or their stamina or their title was. It was connected to how well they could honor God's word. You know what he said in the book of John? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Hey, if you're loyal to me, you'll do the things that I say. Call me not Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do the things that I say. It all comes back to our willingness to obey. obey. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. See, think about obedience is the way to success. See, it's our key to survival. He tells them to meditate day and night. Hey, do we think about God's word throughout the day? When we get up in the morning and we have our quiet time with the Lord, do we spend time thinking about, chewing over what we've read that day? Do we meditate on His word? He says, meditate therein day and night. He says, observe. Observe to do according to all that's written therein. Are we doing everything He says to do? Now, let's be honest. Are we doing everything He says to do? Nope. We're not. Say, Pastor, did you peek in my windows? No, I didn't. Because you and I are made of the exact same stuff. And we don't do everything He tells us to do. None of us. We're sinners. We can't be obedient all the time. We try, but we're not perfect. He says, according to all that's written in. He says, I want to make sure that your mouth is clean. Let this book of the law depart not from thy mouth. Are we sharing His truth with anyone? All of those things. That's the point the Lord is making here. When you're doing these things, then you'll have success. The Bible should impact our lives so much every single day that it defines prosperity and success for us. That is the definition. Think about David said in Psalms 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It comes back to his word. In Psalm 119, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, 165, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, broken down in 22 different segments, 8 verses each. We'll talk about it in summer in the Psalms. But 8 verses each, 22 different segments. Every verse deals specifically with God's word and how it impacts our life. And the challenge that we have to saturate our lives with God's word so that we can be successful. I didn't say rich. I said successful. You think about it like this. Which one would you say is more prosperous or successful? The person who doesn't have much, but who has a testimony of faithfulness to the Lord all of their life? Or the person who says they're a follower of Jesus and their life bears no witness of it, and yet they have anything they could ever wish for? We might say, well, Pastor, can I have a little of each? Doesn't work that way. It's saying, how do I define success? Do I define success by having money in the bank or obeying God's word? Which one is it? See, the word afraid, when he says afraid, is only used 3 times in the book of Joshua. One of them is found in the conversation in verse number 9. He says, "Only be strong and of good courage, be not afraid." Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God says, I've given you the choice and a command, and now it's up to you. But there will be battles. There will be times when you will be afraid, and it's the same thing for us. There will be seasons in our life that produce fear. But we're not supposed to live by fear, are we? We're not supposed to let it grip our hearts. Sometimes the things God asks us to do invoke man-made fear in our life. Remember when God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and said, verse 22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh. Now think about it. If God is speaking to you and says this to you, what is your gut reaction to these words? Okay? Thus saith the Lord. You say unto Pharaoh, you tell him this that I said. Thus saith the Lord. Israel's my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son. Sure, God, I can do that. No. said nobody. Moses has already tried to talk God out of even sending him. And God says, tell Pharaoh I said this. We'd probably say, God, can you sign that somewhere so I know that's you? Can you send me an email? Something. In short, go into the chambers of the most powerful man on the planet and tell him if he doesn't gonna obey, I'm going to kill his son. No. And yet Moses does. How about God speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1? When Abraham is raised by a pagan, godless leader. Get thee out of this country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Abraham, tell Sarah, your wife, that y'all are going on a trip. You're not coming back home. And when you get there, I'll tell you that you've arrived. How'd that conversation go with your wife that night? Honey, pack up all the stuff. We're leaving. Where are we going? I have no idea. God said, we'll get... Who's God? I don't know, just God. God said, when we get there, we'll stop and we'll set up our home. See, God gives us examples of faithfulness, just like he did in verse 5 with Moses, in verse 6 with their fathers, and then gives us a command. See, God is not looking for it to be easy. He's not trying to make it convenient or comfortable for us. Well, Pastor, I just want the easiest road possible. You find me that easiest door. If that's what you're looking for, you'll never serve Jesus. Because living for Jesus is not easy. It's not comfortable. It's never convenient. But it's always right. It's always right. He expects us to obey and trust his word. Period. And you might be in a situation right now where you have a choice to make. Hey, I'm kind of caught between a rock and a hard place, and I've got to make a big time decision. The question is, are you going to honor God with that decision? Are you going to trust him? See, it might not be easy, it might not be comfortable, and it will require faith. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We have to exercise faith. There's a legacy, there's loyalty, there's tenacity, and then lastly tonight, there's a tendency. Look back at verse 6 through 9. He says, be strong of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now think about this. He's saying, don't turn to the right hand to the left. Just do what I'm telling you. He's saying, hey, I'm going to redefine prosperity and success. And I'm going to give you, when you go over to Jordan, you go across Jordan, you go into the promised land, I'm going to give you that land. But there was a major problem. You know what the problem was? The land that God is telling them they can have, there was people living on that land. And they believed it belonged to them. So what does that mean? That means there are battles up ahead. Hey, church, I don't know what they're going to look like, but there are always battles up ahead. Sometimes they're big. Sometimes they're small. But they all require faith. 2020, we lived through a big one. Didn't we? Anybody remember our theme for that year? Some of you do. Our theme that year, we got up in January and said, you know what, church, our theme that year, January, we're going forward by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. And then March happened. And it was like, that sounded really good in January. And we had to live it out in March. I'll never forget that Easter. Never, ever, ever. Rolf, I hope I never have to relive it. I remember coming in this room and preaching to an empty room on Easter. It was demoralizing. But it was by faith. You know what God did? He showed who he was. Just like he always does. By faith. We trust him by faith. But you know what our tendency is? We want to turn to the right or to the left. Show me how easy it can be to serve Jesus. There's not that verse in the Bible. You won't find it. It always requires effort. There were battles that they would have to face just like we will. But God gave them a promise. Verse 9. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Hey, church, there are going to be times when we feel like the only person who's with us is God. Is that enough? Is that enough? There'll be times when you feel like the only friend you have is Him. Is He enough? There's times when you feel like you've gone so far out on the ledge that you're all alone. But He said, I'm with you. Is He enough? Our tendency is to run and hide because that's what our flesh wants. Our flesh wants to serve itself and to protect itself at all costs. And He said, I'll be with you. We won't get far in our Christian journey by simply reading His word without acting on His word. We have to take a step of faith. We say, I want to do what God said and I want to do it in my way. Let me figure it out on my own. Let me find a way to navigate this without Him. And that never works well. Faith does not fear or give up. Faith does not underestimate the enemy and relax. Faith watches and prays and then responds to promises with action, not in hesitation. You know, we're not talking about having faith in faith. Now, I'm trusting that when I see it in the clouds, I'm having faith. We're having faith in a promise that He's given to us. Joshua had a choice. It would require him to share God's word, but first believe it for himself. That's why God said over and over, be strong, be courageous. How do you think it was going to feel when they waltz up to Jericho with walls so thick they had chariot races on top of them? The impenetrable city that had never been defeated. And God said, hey, don't go in fighting, don't go in swinging, just march around the city for 6 days. You think that anybody leaned over the wall or outside any windows and had any choice words to say to the Israelites as they were walking around? What are you doing? Hope you don't get tired. We're all safe inside the walls. They didn't have to lift a finger. God did all the work. You know what they had to do? Trust. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Just like it was for them, it's still true for us today. Hey, are you trusting and are you obeying what He says to do? Father, thank you so much for your word and the reminders that you are with us. So many times in my life, Lord, I'd look back and I've been afraid. Lord, there are seasons and circumstances represented in this room. Lord, if we're honest, we're afraid. Lord, if we were to pull back the curtains and be completely transparent, there are seasons in our life right now that we don't know what's going to happen next. But we have a promise from a God who said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lord, help that to be enough for us. And help us to lean into the relationship that we have with you. Thank you so much for who you are and what you do to remind us. Lord, help us to surround ourselves with people who will daily point us to you, reminding us who's with us. Please help us to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.